Let's open our Bibles this morning to the Old Testament book of Proverbs, chapter 21. There are Bibles in the pew, and go ahead and take it. Turn to Proverbs chapters 21 through 23, Godly Wisdom. Proverbs is the quintessential book on wisdom in all of the Bible. And we're going to look today at chapter 21 about godly direction. That's one of the most common prayers that we get is, I need direction. I think physical healing and direction may be about the most popular requests for prayer requests. We're going to talk about godly direction. We're going to talk about godly principles, secondly. And then we're going to talk about godly wisdom, which is our theme for the third chapter we're going to cover today. And as always, we need God's help, don't we? Let's ask for it. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to understand it and really be transformed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 21, we're going to begin in verse 1 with one of the scriptures I hold on to, especially when I think about leadership. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. We are in the midst of quite an entertaining and distressing experience of getting ready for a presidential election. And we have concerns about all leaders in all capacities, including our own leadership. We lead in our own lives, we lead in families, we lead in business, we lead in ministry, we lead in government. And who is sufficient for such a thing as leadership? And so whether we're going to be looking at who's going to become president or a governor or a judge or what have you, we get all concerned and we should be responsible and prayerful about godly leadership. But notice in verse 1, it's the king's heart or the leader's heart, the president's heart, the governor's heart. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. This is the sovereignty of God. God does not violate free will. Our leaders have free will, and they have the right and the ability to actually execute that free will. And yet God, in the end, somehow accomplishes what he wants. Figure that out, and you'll be God. Sovereignty of God, responsibility of man, they're both truths, and they somehow work without clashing. In any event, Lord, who do you want to be the president? Who do you want to be the governor? Who do you want to be the pastor, the head of the corporation? What do you want for leadership and guidance in my family, etc.? Let God be sovereign and have his will and way. Verse 2, oh, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. We are intricately set up in our old sinful nature to cover ourselves. I had a great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother who covered herself, and a great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather who covered themselves. Genesis chapter 3 exposes my family, Adam and Eve, in their sins. And what did they do about their sins? Accept the responsibility themselves? No, they just simply shifted the blame. And so we find Eve shifting the blame to the devil, and the husband shifts it to the wife, and back and forth. And so we find blame shifting. They did what they thought was right in their own eyes. It turned out to be wrong, and then they try to cover themselves. The antidote for that is to go to God in the first place. Lord, thy will be done. What do you want done? My direction is this. I want this job. I want this mate. I want this ministry. But what do you say? Your will be done. And then, if you didn't do that, and you went ahead and made your own decision and your own mistake, then what do? Lord, forgive me for having gone out on my own and done my own thing. Now I've made scrambled eggs. Please unscramble them and help me to get back on the right path. Thy will be done. It's never too late to call on God's ways. So what I think is right in my own heart is not always the case. Lord, you weigh the heart. You know the motives. Correct me and direct me. And that's our theme here for chapter 21. We want God's direction. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Well, we find that with the first king of Israel. Remember who that was? Saul. Saul was about to make a sacrifice which was not even his to make. That was the job of Samuel, the prophet, the judge. And so Saul was getting impatient. The Philistines were moving against him. He wanted a sacrifice to God, and he disobeyed God, performed the sacrifice himself. And then when God said, "I want you to destroy the enemy, the Agagites completely," he didn't do it, did he? He kept some behind for himself, for his own reputation and his own welfare. And so God removed him from office and put a better man than he into the kingship of Israel. And that young man, of course, was David. So to do righteousness and justice is more important to God than sacrifice. "Well, God, I tithe and I go to church and I pray and I read the Bible, and so therefore I'm free to go out and sin and do whatever I want." God says, "No, that's not right. I want you to do those things, such as tithing and go to church and read your Bible and pray, but I want you to do justice. I want you to do righteousness." My late father, Pastor Mort, was also a judge, and he would, before he went on the bench, as he put on his robes religiously every single time, he would pray this prayer from Micah. "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" And he would say, "Lord, help me now as I go on the bench to decide these cases, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." He was well known in this area for being fair and honest, colorblind, and blind to every discrimination and every factor of alienation in our society. He loved the law, he loved God more, and he was able to see past color and past disadvantage and past wealth and past prestige to make honest judgments. And so that was because he looked to the Lord to do right and to do justice. Well, look at verse 4. "A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin." God hates that haughty look. He hates that proud look. And he hates the plowing of the sin of the wicked. "The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty." So when you're diligent and you're careful and you plan, you're going to have plenty. You're going to have a sufficiency. The Apostle Paul says when you're generous in your giving, you're going to have enough for all your needs and enough to bless everybody else as God directs. But those of everyone who is hasty, surely it's going to lead to poverty. You jump too quickly, you choose the wrong mate, choose the wrong job, make the wrong decision, don't go to God, you'll end up poor. "Getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. The violence of the wicked will destroy them because they refuse to do justice." What goes around comes around. Sowing and reaping. What they sow, they're going to reap. "The way of a guilty man is perverse, but as for the pure, his work is right. Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman." My wife and I talked about that last night, and I said, "Honey, when I say that, I'm going to look in the opposite direction." She said, "I'm not contentious." And I said, "No, you are not. And I never want to dwell in the corner of a housetop. A, because I love her, and B, because our roofs are absolutely steep, and I'd have to be a mountain goat to be able to sleep there. So better to stay in the bed and say, 'Yes, dear.' No, a contentious wife is no pleasure. How about a contentious husband? Not good either, is it? Not at all. "The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes." So that wicked person is going to do everybody in that he possibly can, even his neighbor. "When the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge." So a scoffer, when he's punished, person who scoffs at the Lord, disregards the Lord, that person doesn't pay any attention to God, never gets wiser, doesn't learn. But the wise person, when you instruct that wise person, he receives it, he becomes wiser as a result. The righteous God wisely considers the house of the wicked, overthrowing the wicked for their wickedness. The Lord says, vengeance is mine. I'll take care of that person. Don't you get involved. Pray for your enemies. But God is seeing the wickedness of the wicked. He'll take care of them. Just let him do it. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Again, sowing and reaping. I don't want to give to the poor. When my time comes and I'm poor, nobody's going to be there for me. A gift in secret pacifies anger, and a bribe behind the back, strong wrath. Talk about the power of the dollar. It is a joy for the just to do justice, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. When you are not going to understand God's will and his way, and you're going to follow your own, you'll end up in the assembly of the dead. What does that mean, dead? Dead means separation. Doesn't mean annihilation. When somebody dies, that person doesn't cease to exist. We just don't see him anymore. And so when you wander the wrong way, you can die prematurely. But you also can be someone who lives and doesn't follow the Lord, and you're dead spiritually. You're separated from God. You cannot hear him. You don't even seek him, and you're on your own. He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous and the unfaithful for the upright. See that contrast between the wicked and the righteous. Well, I warned my wife about this verse also. Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Well, again, she's not contentious and angry, and I don't like to be in the wilderness anyway. So maybe for an hour with the dogs walking, but I don't want to live there the rest of my life. But in any event, God doesn't like a woman who's contentious or angry, doesn't like a man who's contentious or angry. Hard to live with people like that. And our divorce rate indicates that among other factors, is a reason why marriages are not lasting. I was looking the other day at the statistics for divorce. Incidentally, there's been a misnomer about the percentages of divorces. I saw a little further breakdown the other day. Actually, the divorce rate is not the customary 50% that you hear. That's not quite accurate. It's actually 40%. First-time marriages, 40% of them end in divorce. The 50% comes because when you marry a second or third time, the divorce rate is much higher, closer to 75%. So putting it all together, it's not good. It's still about a 50-50, pardon the Vegas attitude of a crapshoot. You never know what's going to happen. And so one of the ways to not have that divorce is to not be contentious. Try to take care of the anger. And if you do get contentious or angry, pray it out. Pray it out. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Before your head hits the pillow with your mate, ask forgiveness. There is a desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. So when you spend your life being righteous and merciful, you're going to find yourself bathed in life and righteousness and honor. Now, a wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted stronghold. When you're wise, when you're smart, when you go to God for his solution, he will protect you. When you are being attacked, go to the Lord. We've been under attack recently, and I've been praying for wisdom. And God has been giving us wisdom ahead of time and through various means on how to handle every attack. And they're still coming, but we're still praying for wisdom. And God will prevail. But you've got to do it with God, not on your own. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Can we say amen to that? Oh, we open our mouths and we wish we hadn't. And we know that once you say it, you cannot take it back. Oh, you can say, I didn't mean it, which now takes the sin of what you said and compounds it with a lie. Because you did mean it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You're just sorry you said it, that's all. A proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. So there's your contrast, the lazy one and the righteous one. Lazy one just can't work. Can't work, can't do anything in church, can't do anything at home, can't do anything at the job, can't find anything to do to help others. Just give me, give me, give me. But that righteous person is the one who gives, and he does not spare. And the Lord is the one who blesses him or her mightily. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with wicked intent? So God doesn't want a sacrifice from somebody whose heart's not right, who has the wrong intent. A false witness shall perish, but the man who hears him will speak endlessly. A wicked man hardens his face, but as for the upright, he establishes his way. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. I never saw this play, but the title always intrigued me, Your Arms Are Too Short to Box with God. And the idea, in my mind at least, is what are we doing railing against God, criticizing God, complaining to God because of our fare and our lot in life? What we're saying is you don't really have any wisdom or understanding. If I were God, I would do a better job than you in providing for me. And how foolish that is. Now the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. Do you have a horse? Most of us don't today. But the horse then was the primary military weapon. Those nations that had horses at that time were much more powerful than those who had foot soldiers, for obvious reasons. And so if you have a horse, do be prepared for battle. Do your part. But realize the deliverance really comes from the Lord. There have been pacifists through the ages who have said that we should not arm. We should not have any weapons. We should just love. And that's not wisdom, and that's not biblical. And many have done it in the name of the Lord, and that's not the Lord. Verse 31 says, no, if you have armament, you make your preparations. You do what you can do with God's direction, but the real deliverance is going to be from the Lord. Well, let's fight another battle. Financial battle, something we all fight every day. I'm not going to work. God's going to provide for me. Or whatever I make, I'm just going to spend and spend and spend because God's going to provide for me. That's not wisdom. You get the horse ready. You get a bank account. You start setting aside money for tithing. First 10% goes to the Lord. A little money for savings. That's your horse. That's your weapon against disease, sickness, poverty, hard times, being laid off from work. But while you check your bank account every day, your real deliverance, your real provision comes from God. You trust in Him, not in your resources. So it's man's responsibility and then God's responsibility. We don't just lay back and let God do the whole thing. We let Him do His part. We make our preparation as He directs us. So that's godly direction. God's Word gives us divine guidance and wisdom in all situations. Now, chapter 22 is talking about godly principles, both daily principles and also wise principles. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. A good name. Abraham Lincoln talked about the importance of a good name. The one I think who put it best was Shakespeare. And in his play Othello, through the mouth of the character Iago, listen to what he says about a good name. Good name in man and woman, dear my lord, is the immediate jewel of their souls. Who steals my purse steals trash. 'Tis something, nothing. 'Twas mine, 'tis his, and has been slave to thousands. But he that filches from me my good name robs me of that which not enriches him and makes me poor indeed. Well, that was in the 1600s, so they wrote that. But translation is, my good name is my jewel for my soul. And take my money. It's here today, gone tomorrow. I've had it. Someone else will have it. No big deal. But you take my name. It's not going to enrich you. But you've stolen that which I've spent a lifetime in building. And there's nothing worse than we can do than attack someone's reputation. That's why the Bible is very clear that if someone's done something wrong and you've gone to that person to try to restore, you do not repeat that matter. Love covers that sin. You do not expose it. You do not ruin the reputation of that individual. Sowing and reaping. You do that, and it's going to come right back on you. Chapter 22, verse 2. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. They all have the same Father. And here's the good news. There are very few even playing fields in this world. Because of money, because of privilege or lack of it, because of location and other factors, it's not an even playing field as far as advantage and benefit in this world. There are some who are rich, some who are poor, and in some countries, including ours, the gap seems to be getting wider and wider. But there is one common playing field open to all, and that is coming to the Lord. Everyone can come to the Lord, rich or poor, no matter what your color, no matter what your country or your background. The Lord is the maker of all, and the Lord is there to bless and minister to all, no matter what your situation may be. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. When you're prudent and you get direction from the Lord and you see evil, he shows you how to duck, how to hide, but the simple one goes, duh, and gets punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. There's, who doesn't want riches, honor, and life? How do I get it? By humility and by the fear of the Lord. A recent study among corporate executives has shown that things have changed in the industry of business over the decades and centuries, really. When I was growing up, leadership was about strength and intelligence, knowledge and ability to command, even if necessarily with a strong rod. Now they're finding that the executives, more often than not, and those who are admired by their employees, have the wisdom, they have the knowledge, they know what to do, but they do it not with a rod of iron and arrogance and look at the stripes on my shoulder, but they do it in humility. Humility is now being appreciated in the marketplace. And so if it can be in the marketplace, how much more in the church and elsewhere? Lord, help me to be in leadership with humility. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. So watch out for the thorns and the snares of life. Verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a great promise for parents to hold on to. We've been around long enough here in this ministry to see children being born. One of these young ladies just came in from Mississippi, and I was there to see her. She was only about a minute or two old, and Mama presented her to me, and I held Miss Amata in my arms. And today I was catching up with her. She's a fine young lady working in a church in Mississippi. And makes me feel old to see how far we've come. But she's been trained up as a child in the way she should go, and she's not departing from it. And now she shared her duties with the ministry of about 1,000 people down there in Mississippi. All the good that was put into her by her parents and by her Sunday school teachers here, and maybe a sermon or two by me, has done good, and she's able to bless others, and she's a joy to them, and you're a joy to us too. And so say hi to Amata afterwards. She's Amata means love, I think, and that she is. So train up that child. The rich rules over the poor. The borrower is servant to the lender. Good enough reason to be diligent, not to be poor, not to have somebody rule over you, not to always be begging. Always be begging. Hey, can I borrow this? Can I have that? And you know what the word borrow means, don't you? What does borrow really mean? Gimme, right? He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. So you sow iniquity for somebody else, you'll get nothing but sorrow. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. So when you have a generous eye and you are really having a good eye. You want to help. You want to bless. You're going to give your bread to the poor. We saw last week when you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord, and he pays back big dividends. Cast out the scoffer, and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. That's why the Apostle Paul writes, after the second admonition, reject a divisive man. Warn him once, warn him twice, third time, bye-bye. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the faithless. Here's a very graphic picture of a lazy man. The lazy man says, there is a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. There are times when I get up in the morning and don't feel like going to work. I want to turn to my lovely wife and say, honey, I really can't go to work today. There's a lion out there in the streets. You know what she'd say, right? Call animal control, wait 10 minutes and get to work, you know? The mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. He who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Discipline, not child abuse, but discipline. Some have called spanking with a little bit of a board or a little stick that the rod of education applied to the seed of learning. And sometimes that has to be the case. And to not do so is to really not love the child, but to destine the child to be rebellious and eventually in deep trouble. Well, he who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. You oppress the poor, just trying to get wealthier, well, you're going to end up being poor eventually, but he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. Again, that lender. I was listening to a teaching I did 5 years about this, talking about the interest rates. I have not had a credit card interest rate exam recently, but at that time, the interest rate on a defaulted card was up around 20-some-odd percent, 26%. I was reading this morning on the Internet, it was an advertisement on how to get out of debt, and one of the ways, of course, is to transfer to a credit card. They gave you the name of the bank with a 0% for about 15 months, and then take your payments you would have paid toward the interest and get the debt down. But I'll tell you, if you become in debt, you just keep paying and paying and paying. Way to get out of debt, the next dollar that comes in, give the first 10 cents to God. Belongs to him. Now you shift the responsibility to him. All right, Lord, I gave you the first 10%. Now show me how to use the 90% to get out of this deep hole that I got myself into. You watch God do it for you. Verse 17, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart to my knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips so that your trust may be in the Lord. Oh, I like that. Your trust is going to be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer words of truth to those who send to you? So listen to the Lord and trust in him. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them. Many have done this. Many who are wealthy, who can afford a whole group of lawyers, take advantage of the poor who cannot afford a lawyer. Or they try to go to legal aid and find that really they haven't got much representation. And so the rich man says, sue me. You don't like it? Sue me. There are many allegations about some who have been very wealthy who have done that. And God says, I'll repay. I don't forget that kind of action. Verse 24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. So stay away from somebody who's angry and furious. Do not be one of those who shakes his hands in a pledge, one of those who is surety for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you? Hey, Jer, could I borrow some money? I want to get a car loan, and I'd like you to co-sign, because I don't have good credit, but I've got this super job. How about on my mortgage, would you help to sign on that? Well, gee, that does sound good. Yeah, and I've got this job, and I've got that, and or more likely and more difficult to say no is your kids will come to you, and they need to have you co-sign on a student loan, co-sign on a car, co-sign on something else. What are you going to say? It's a little harder to say that, isn't it, to say no for your kids. Well, you're going to have to work that out yourself. But he says if you're going to be a surety for somebody, you're going to shake your hands in a pledge, and you have nothing with which to pay, then be prepared to give your bed up, because you're going to lose it. You're going to lose it. The best way to handle it is this. If somebody wants to get a loan from you, wants you to co-sign, wants you to be a surety on that, take the attitude, if you want to help, do so with the full understanding that you are prepared to make that a gift without any reservation or expectation to ever be paid back a penny. Now, that'll work with your kids, because if your kids need to bail out on a student loan or a car, you're probably not going to disfellowship them. But then you're going to have to swallow it and pay it yourself and not be upset about it. And if somebody who's a so-called friend does that to you, my advice is to swallow it and take that person out of your contacts. All right, chapter 23. Oh, we're not finished with chapter 22 yet. I got so excited about a pledge here. Verse 28. Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. You all have ancient landmarks. Do you have any property? Do you have a house? In the four corners of that property, there are pins. You know that? P-I-N-S. Those are pins put there by the folks who do the assaying of that, the estimating of that property. And they go in there. The assessor looks at it. They'll put those pins there. That's the property line. We got one in the back here. I could go over in the middle of the night and move that pin about 3 feet over, and my neighbor might not know about it, but God knows about it. And then, of course, through legal documents, when it comes to going to court, I would lose anyway. So it's a hard thing. In a home that I had in Albany not so long ago, we had to do a property adjustment and draw out the map and see where the lines went for a certain extension we had to put on the house. And the surveyor came over and he said, you know, the good news is your property's off by 10 feet. Well, I had a couple of German shepherds and a couple of small dogs, and I was excited about that. I needed every square inch to throw the ball and let them run. Well, the bad news is you are 10 feet over on your neighbor's property. Does he know it? Nope. Do I know it? Yeah. And to make matters worse, the 10 feet were good for my dog and no good for him, because my dogs could run up that little hill, but it was so far down his hill, it would do him no good whatsoever. If I gave it up, it would be nothing but weeds. If I kept it, I could have grass and my dogs would be happy. So I said, hey, he never knew about it. What he doesn't know won't hurt him. Forgot about it. And to this day, no, I didn't do that. I talked to my neighbor, a good, very Orthodox Jewish fellow who considers me to be a good Gentile. And I said, Ben, I'm over at your property by 10 feet. I've already called the fence company. We have the markers there. By the end of the week, it'll be done. And he said, fine. We moved the fence, and it became weeds. And it's good for nothing, but in God's eyes, it was the right thing to do. You know, you give up, you start to cheat on 10 feet, then you cheat on something else and something else. Next thing you know, you're in deep, deep trouble. Most importantly, you do it for God. Verse 29, do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. When you are good, people will know it, and they're going to make a room for you. Chapter 23, Godly Wisdom. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. Do you not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food? So the President of the United States invites me to come for an informal dinner with the family. What a great privilege. Or the governor, or the mayor. And I'm excited. And I get myself all dressed up, and I know the food is fabulous there, so I don't eat all day. And I come on in, and I'm filled with manners and shaking hands and just being so pleasant. And then I see that food, and then I start to snarf it down. And then they watch me like a pig in a watermelon patch, just taking that food. And what are they going to think about me? You know, I would not be invited again. So if you're going to do that, eat ahead of time and have a little bit, and you try to at least preserve the sense of dignity, even if it's not there, right? All right, so then verse 4, do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. We've heard a lot about being lazy. This is for the workaholic. This is the opposite. This is the person who's working more than is necessary. Because, you know, overwork can be an addiction like anything else, can't it? You like money. You like to work. You like the excitement of it. And you like the security of it. You like to not have to get involved in other activities, such as being at home. So don't overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. In other words, your direction, when God didn't say to work that third job so you can have that second car. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? My eyes are on money. For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly like an eagle toward heaven. You ever notice that? You open your wallet and all of a sudden, and the dollar bills start to fly out. Unbelievable. Fly and fly, sure. And so the more you work, the more people know you have money, and the more friends you have, and the more needs there are, and you end up ready to shoot yourself. And you've lost your family, and you've lost your walk with God, and you've lost your sense of peace and balance. We all need balance in our lives, don't we? Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. So don't hang around with somebody who is stingy or has an evil eye. It's my food. It's my space. My car, it's my land, mine. It's not very becoming. It's stingy. Don't hang with someone like that. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. That's who he is. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. My teacher told once about being a pastor in Arizona, and new family had come to church, and he was invited over to dinner. And the dinner was excellent, and there was a meat dish, and the lady of the house, after the pastor had had a portion, said, would you like another slice? And he said, well, I would love to. It's wonderful. So he began to eat that second slice, and the husband began to get a little unhappy, and he grumbled and said, that's tomorrow's leftovers. So the pastor began to put his knife and fork down, and that kind of spoiled that meal. So that's a stingy person. That's a miser, right? Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Do not remove the ancient landmark, nor enter the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty. He will plead their cause against you. Well, watch out for that situation. Let's take advantage of the fatherless. Some orphan, some person that hasn't got anybody to protect his rights. Let's get into his assets, his bank accounts. Well, he does have a father, a very powerful father. The Redeemer, the one who will redeem that individual. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. For you shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. What a joy for a parent to have a child speak right things, godly things. All that scripture that's been poured into that child, and suddenly it's coming back. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. The old saying is so true, nothing exceeds like excess. Too much food, too much wine, too much drowsiness, too much of anything. One of the principles that's so true in life, it's regarding food and work and most everything, is moderation. And even as we're getting ready for this presidential election, and we've got people on the left, we've got people on the right, and we got a few on the far left and the far right, we're going to find when the election is done, that principle is going to prevail. Moderation, the middle, will prevail, always. So, Lord, help me to not be excessive, not to be too extreme in one area or the other, but to be moderate, focused in on you. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. She also lies in wait as for a victim and increases the unfaithful among men. So the Bible says to desire and stay close with the wife of his choosing. Satisfy yourself with her. Do not go out and look for other alternatives. Watch out also in the area of drinking. The Bible never says thou shalt not drink alcohol, but it says an awful lot about excess. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine, very strong wine. Do not look on the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent, stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast. Talking about a sailing ship, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? Well, the Bible never says you can't drink. That's true. But it sure talks about the problem of drinking too much. Hardly a family here present has not had that problem. Hopefully not you, but someone in your family drank to excess. It happened in my life. I had left my father when I was 3.5 years of age. 27-year-old man who was an attorney, by everybody's proclamation, destined along with another man to be either the governor or the senator of the state of Tennessee. Talk about promise. And what a powerful family he had, what a lineage he had, what a law practice he had waiting for him. His father was a judge, but he couldn't get out of the bottle. The day the marriage ceremony was performed, he started drinking heavily. He'd done it before. Mother hadn't seen it. It got worse and worse. By the time they tried to have a family, he was so hopelessly drunk, he couldn't even work. Couldn't even work. Stayed close with that other man who did become the United States Senator from Tennessee. My father, just a hopeless drunk. Hopeless drunk, lost his family. And finally, one good thing did happen to him. Not that it was good in itself, but it led to good. He had cancer of the lung. And at the age of 50-some-odd years of age, he had a lung removed. Went back to his faith, became strong in his faith, applied himself to work. By then, he was on wife number 3 and became very successful before he died. And it was a sad story. I think I saw him 4 times in my life. And you have your own stories. There are, I can point to people here who've had situations like that as well. Excessive drinking. What a waste. What a waste. So The irony was that the man who became the senator was Howard Baker, a very close friend of my father, and gave his chow dog, White Fang, to the family. White Fang loved mother, loved me, hated my father. So the dog had good sense, I guess. In any event, he and I reconciled. It was the hardest thing in my life. I had to go down there, and I had to ask his forgiveness for all of the horrible thoughts I had towards him. Never could ask forgiveness for destroying my life and everybody else's, but wine will do that. Drink will do that. So if you have to drink, drink responsibly. Amen. Great wisdom, a lot of wonderful wisdom here. Let's go to the Lord and apply it in prayer. Father, we thank you for this chance to have studied some wonderful principles. Like Solomon, we have them now in our heads. But unlike Solomon, Lord, we want to have them in our daily practice. As he failed to carry out your word and became hopelessly backslidden, we want to be godly and righteous and walk with you in holiness. Help us, Lord, to understand these words and to allow you to make these words not just an academic exercise in our minds, but a reality in our daily walk. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.